I want you to look again this morning. A very familiar statement Paul makes in verse 16 where he says to the Galatians in that verse, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, to understand why Paul uses the word therefore, all you have to do is notice again what it says in the previous verse and verses. Look at verse 13. "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth?" In other words, Paul came to this place, this region of Galatia, with a particular physical infirmity. Apparently, it was an infirmity that many would come to despise. And when you read all of his epistles, it's pretty obvious that whatever it is, it afflicted his eyes. It's why he said in verse 15, "Where's the blessedness you once spoke of? Because I can bear record that you would have given me, if possible, your own eyes." So in other words, Paul is reminding these Galatians that in the old days, in the former days, when he first came to them with the gospel, back in the days that he came into town and won so many of them to Christ, at that time they loved him, and they loved him so much, and they appreciated his ministry so deeply, that not only did they accept him with his affliction, but he says they accepted him as an angel, even as Christ himself. And furthermore, if they could have, he said, they would have taken out their own eyes and given them to him. Such was the love and devotion in their hearts for that man. However, something since then has happened. Something that caused them not only to lose their affection for Paul, but to reject him and his message. And Paul says, "Where is the blessedness that you once spoke of? Where's the love and where's the devotion? Where is the appreciation for the gospel? If it's gone, why?" Verse 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Have I gone in such short time from being your greatest friend and teacher? You looked at me as an angel, even as Christ himself, to becoming your enemy simply by telling you the truth? That's the question Paul was asking. And you know what? It's also a question that everybody here has either asked or been asked, or you will be asked sometime in your own Christian life. And as such, it's a reminder this morning of some of the most important spiritual truths in the Christian life. And I hope you'll listen carefully to them as we speak on the subject of friend or foe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And we thank you that we know this morning that what we are reading, you have inspired and preserved for us to read on this Lord's Day morning, to hear, to learn, and may we do so according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know a few days ago that America and its allies observed the 25th anniversary of Operation Overlord. Also called D-Day, Allied forces stormed Normandy. It was one of the most daring, dangerous missions, obviously, in all of military history. And of course, along with all of the beach landings and the amphibious assault, the other treacherous mission was the dropping of hundreds and thousands of paratroopers in the dark of night right into occupied territory where Germans were commanded to shoot on sight and take no prisoners. The challenge for Americans at that time was figuring out, after landing hopefully in some field, who in that darkness was friend or foe. And so the soldiers received, to help them out, the 82nd Airborne, the 101st Airborne. The J. Hudson Company in Birmingham, England, manufactured these little small 2-inch steel and brass clickers. They were originally used as timekeepers for band leaders. And they were technically IFF devices, identification friend or foe, but the soldiers called them crickets. And I've seen a couple of them. I've actually held them in my hands. They're surprisingly loud. No cricket is that loud. It's a little simple device. You just press it with your thumb and index finger, and it makes a click. I can make the click if you. I can't really. It sounds exactly like that. Every paratrooper had one with a secret, top secret instruction, really, to send one click as a call, and then two clicks would come in response from the darkness if they were a friend. Now, obviously, it would only last probably in secrecy that night, but that's all they really needed. And in total darkness, surrounded by enemy forces, it was amazing, it has been amazing, to read how many dozens of stories emerging from D-Day praising that simple little clicker. One example, June the 6th, 1944. I had my pistol in one hand, my cricket in the other. I crept along the hedgerow looking for a gate. Just as I found it, I heard a stir on the other side. I held my pistol and I got all set. Then I heard the click. It was the most pleasant sound I ever heard in the entire war. General Maxwell D. Taylor, commander of the 101st Airborne Division. It was IFF, friend or foe? You know, in every warfare, that remains one of the most important questions of any battle. Nothing is as disheartening or destructive as friendly fire. Nobody wants to kill or be killed by one of their own. So that you have to know if they're friend or foe. That is also true in this, our spiritual warfare. I might say it's a war that the Apostle Paul would have been ranked undoubtedly a 5-star general. And yet he said, I was your friend. We were in the same battle. Have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? Suppose you were to go to the doctor's office tomorrow morning for a routine physical exam, and during the course of that exam, suppose the doctor discovered that your stomach is filled with worms and parasites. A discovery neither he nor you anticipated. What would you expect then your doctor to do? Would you expect him to conceal his findings? Would you expect him to lie to you about his findings? You're fine, just an upset stomach. Would it be okay if he just ignored them altogether and let those worms eat away at your innards? After all, if he tells you the results and the result of that exam, it's not going to be the greatest news in the world, is it? He is not going to be the bearer of good tidings. On the other hand, if he does tell you what he's found and knows what to do about it, you can do something. It may not be the best news to you, but it will be the best thing for you to hear. And the truth is, it's his duty. It is his responsibility, obligation, and privilege to tell you the truth. And so it would be illogical. It would be highly ungrateful for you to become angry at him if he simply tells you the truth. Because you want the truth about those worms, right? Suppose you were to take your car to the mechanic the day before your family vacation. And that mechanic notices that the fan belt in your car, the one that wraps around the water pump and the alternator, is just about ready to break into two. That fan belt is frayed to its very last fiber. I ask again, do you want that mechanic to tell you about the situation, or would you rather he not? If fixing the car that day meant that you'd had to forego your entire vacation, would you rather just find out about the fan belt 3 a.m. when you and your family are driving through downtown New Orleans? Pastor, why would I have my family in downtown New Orleans at 3 a.m? I don't know. You're the one driving the car. Amen. Be more responsible. Suppose this. Suppose last night hundreds of poisonous snakes accidentally got loose here in our auditorium, and you can't see them right now, but suppose there really are snakes all over the place. They're in the book racks and between the pews and in the pews and in the nursery and in the bathrooms. Would you be angry if I stood up and made an announcement about that and told you about the snakes? Would you be mad if I said, hey, let's all get out of here till we get rid of the snakes? Or would you be grateful? Look, in the churches at Galatia, Paul realized that there were some snakes crawling around. And these are snakes that are far more dangerous for eternity than the scaly kind. These were spiritual snakes. And you do realize that the only one now who is willing to tell them the truth about those snakes, the only one who is warning the Galatians about them, is the Apostle Paul. And have you noticed how strong his language was as he exposed them? Look at chapter 1, would you? Verse 7. Well, verse 6 says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what he says about those people? Verse 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That means accursed. Separated from God in hell. Notice chapter 5 and verse 12. I would that they, these are those snakes, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Obviously, that's strong language. To wish that someone that these people admired were cut off from them, which is essentially a euphemism, and I'll leave it at that. Suffice it to say this. Paul was telling them that all of these false teachers had to go. Zero tolerance for them. He was friend, but they now saw him as their foe. And yes, this is not what these Galatians wanted to hear because they were very fond of those very same teachers. And so their response, as is often the case, is to shoot the messenger. Become angry at the very ones who told them the very message they needed to hear. And Paul, with a burdened heart, he says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Have I moved from friend to foe just because I gave you warning and I gave you the truth? Which brings us to three observations about this truth Paul addresses in this simple question in verse 16, the first you'll notice, number one, is relaying the truth. And yes, in this case, of course, it's Paul. He's the messenger who's telling them the truth, a reminder that God, listen to me carefully, God has called every one of you here today, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, every one of us in this room to be a truth teller, not to be a truth concealer, not to be a truth denier, not to be a truth changer. We are called to be truth relayers. We deliver, we communicate, we broadcast this, the truth of God, to all of those who need it. You see, folks, Paul was not inventing the truth in Galatia. He was simply speaking it. And yes, there's a command in the New Testament directed at every single follower and believer of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15, as dear children, speaking the truth in love. Well, who do I talk to? You and I are called to speak the truth both to the lost and to the lambs. We are also to speak the truth to the unsaved, to the unlearned. The only thing is, in both of those cases, you will often, as a friend, when you tell the truth, become their enemy. You know, nobody wants to be told that they are lost, that they're in sin, that they're not on their way to heaven. No young person wants to be told that they're wrong. No wayward believer, as these Galatians were at the time, want to be told the truth about their error. But ask yourself this. What should Paul have done? These are people that he loves. These are people that he led. These are people that he had won to Christ himself. You know, when Lewis and Clark were on the last leg of their amazing exploration through the American wilderness, there was a small group of friendly local Indians who warned them of a fatal waterfall that was just down the river. You know, that news was not welcome to these heroic explorers because it meant that they had to leave the river and had to portage for miles forward. It wasn't good news in the sense as they first heard it, but it was good of the Shoshone Indians to tell it. But Pastor, the gospel, it's not bad news. It's good news. Yes, it is. But it's only good news if you tell it and they receive it. So that you see that some people, you will become their enemy. if you tell the truth. You will go from friend to foe. But can I say this? That should be okay with us. What strikes me about the Apostle Paul in this text is that he is not shy at all about the possibility of becoming their enemy when he tells them the truth. We as believers are not trying to win a popularity contest. And of course, the same thing applies to young people. You look around our society, beloved, you'll notice a terrible and tragic thing has happened. It is a dangerous and it's become a very destructive thing. It is something I'm reminded of in Paul's language in verse 19. He says, My little children of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. You see, the reason Paul called the Galatians little children is that he knew that they were still spiritually immature. He knew they lacked knowledge and experience and that they were in need of the truth. And so he uses this metaphor of little children, and appropriately so. But again, many in our society, they don't look at young people as needy or vulnerable or immature people who need the truth at all. Instead, and rather, they see them as friends, as equals. They need to be won over and even listened to. In other words, instead of telling young people the truth, so many parents and teachers and preachers are approaching these kids with kid gloves, if you will. They're almost afraid to hurt their feelings, to lose their approval, to mar their self-esteem. So that there's even a movement in education today, these days, toward accommodating and befriending students by allowing them to give different answers on tests. Bobby, you think 2 + 2 = 5. Well, that's not a wrong answer. It's just a different answer. And you can express your own feelings about this. No, 2 + 2 = 4. Any fifth grader who thinks it's 5 isn't giving a different answer. He's giving the wrong answer. And the true teacher, in fact, it is a true friend who will tell them that what he's expressing is not his, quote, creativity. It is his, he's expressing his ignorance. But Pastor, if I tell my children that this is the right way and that's the wrong way, then their teachers will say, I'm very narrow-minded, and I'm restrictive. They might not like me, my children. Folks, what you would be is honest. And whether they like you or not, eventually they'll love you for telling them the truth. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You ever notice what Paul said in verse 20? He said, look at it. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. You know what that means? Literally, it means I want to come in. I'm going to change my tone. He was taking a very strong tone with them, and he would love to come and change his tone after they obey the truth. The dear Lord Jesus came to the nation of Israel in love and compassion. He told his own people the truth. And as you know, their response was to count their Messiah as an enemy and reject the truth, because they did not like the message that Jesus gave. But by telling the truth, the Lord Jesus was truly a friend of sinners and a friend to the Jews because, as he said, it was the truth that would make them free. I wonder this morning if you're a faithful friend to our youth, to your kids and your grandkids, to all or any young people that are under the sphere of your influence. One of the blights in our society today is youth workers and parents and grandparents and preachers who just want to be liked by their kids. I'm not the least bit concerned that these young people like me. But I am concerned, my only concern is that I love them. And I love them enough to tell them the truth. And I don't love them if I don't tell them the truth. In Sunday school, just a few moments ago, I spent 45 minutes pouring my heart out. It wasn't a fun lesson. It wasn't the kind of lesson I'd think, well, I can't wait to tell them. But it was still the truth. Hear me carefully. Most of you in this room today have the opportunity and the ability to be a faithful friend. A faithful friend to somebody who's lost or somebody who's young. And not just chronologically young, but young in the faith as well. Can I say this to you? Be a friend. Be a friend and if they seek your advice or your counsel, or if they're under the sphere of your influence, speak the truth in love. Do not, as a parent, abdicate your responsibility. You say a doctor should tell that patient the truth, and a mechanic should tell that person the truth about their car. Of course they should, and you must not abdicate your responsibility to speak the truth in love. Second observation, number one, those who relay the truth. Number two, you'll notice there's those who resist the truth. Did you notice the language Paul uses? Because it's specific and important, verse 16. Am I, therefore, become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Did you notice what Paul does not say? He does not say, have you, therefore, become my enemy because I tell you the truth? You know why? Because Paul correctly, he did not look at the animosity from his point of view because he still loved them. They were not his enemy. In fact, he's writing this letter precisely because he actually loves them. And so he correctly says, "How have I become your enemy?" Let me put it to you this way. In chapter 1, according to verse 6, look at it. The one who changed from friend to foe was not Paul. Verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Paul did not remove himself from the message he gave the first time he came. They removed themselves. You know, I've learned through the years that people who resist truth, God's truth, they're the very same ones who say, you're unloving, you're mean, you're against me, you're intolerant, you're a bully, when in fact it's the exact opposite. When Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept, you see those tears streaking down his cheeks as they turned their hosannas, that same word, into crucify him. They made him their enemy and not the other way around. If you're sitting out there and you're thinking, boy, this pastor, he really thinks he's got a corner on the truth. He's up there talking about we need to tell people the truth and tell that person the truth and give the truth to this person. He must think he's something special up in here. No, I don't. In fact, far, far from it. I know perfectly well that most people are smarter and more educated and wittier and have much better memories than I've ever had. I know that. I'm reminded of it all the time. This last Thursday, July 4th, I'm grilling out for Ben and Rick and Kaylin, hot dogs and steak and chicken. And I got watermelon. What's better than watermelon in July? And you know, there's an old trick where you just cut it up and you put it in the freezer for a couple of minutes and it's truly ice cold watermelon. And so I did. But you know what? I could not believe it because I'm going out, in and out with this grill, and pretty soon I notice all the watermelon's gone. They ate it all. The only thing is, yesterday I go to put something in the freezer and there's all that cut up watermelon I forgot to put out on the 4th, and it's frozen solid, like little red bricks, amen? They didn't get any watermelon. They weren't pigs. I was just dumb. That's all it was. I don't think highly of myself. I'm fat, dumb, and happy, amen? But here's what I know. I know that this is the truth. I know from the first to the last book and every word in the book. I know that this is the very word of God. That's the truth Paul is speaking of. In fact, twice he calls it gospel truth. So that, you know something? I'm not talking about going around telling everyone what kind of car they should buy, what brand of clothes they should wear, how to grip their golf club. Actually, I do that quite a bit. But that's being a blowhard. I'm not talking about that. That's not being a friend. Paul does not say, interestingly, one single word to the Galatians about all the ways that they were incorrectly making baklava. Galatia is modern-day southern Turkey. We used to live there, and the baklava is amazing. It was Paul's hometown. I am sure that he had opinions about it, but he doesn't say a word about that. And I'm not saying we go around and emphasize our opinions. The word in the text is truth, gospel truth. And yes, somebody who is lost or someone who is young, somebody you know, needs to hear the truth. And if they do not hear the truth, tragedy awaits them. You say, well, what if they of course there will be many that resist. And of course there will be many who will turn it around and say, you're the enemy because you're mean or you're intolerant or you're bigoted. When in fact you are speaking just as Christ did, the truth in love. Young people in this room, the best friends you will ever have are those people or that person who cares enough to tell you the truth about this book and about your life. The best friends you will ever have as a young person is that Christian, that parent, that grandparent, that preacher, or that teacher will be honest enough to tell you the truth where you were going astray. I sat in a pew in Bible Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I was a young preacher boy. I was 12 when I got saved, 13 when I was called to preach, and now at 14 years of age, I started to like a certain girl. And I remember the pastor's wife came up and sat next to me, and she just said this. She said, Jimmy, that girl ain't good for you. And I was mad. And I thought, how do you know? You're not my mom or my grandma. We went on a mission trip to Mexico, and all the way to Mexico, she said, that girl Jackie ain't good for you. She's a good girl, but she ain't good for you. And almost ruined my Mexico trip. But you know what? Many, many decades later now, I thank God for Mrs. Furr. For one thing, she was right. For another thing, she told me the truth that I needed to hear. We said, number one, it's relaying the truth. Number two, resisting the truth. Finally, number three, we see in the text, receiving the truth. You notice when Paul closes this epistle, he says in chapter 6 and verse 16, turn there, would you? He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according, peace be on them and mercy. In other words, folks, Paul says, I'm not your foe. I'm your friend. Do not resist the truth. Receive the truth, because as many as receive the truth, they receive the peace and the mercy of God. I'll say it again. Young people, backslidden Christian, new believer, lost person. By far, the best friend you have ever had is not the one that gave you money to go do something wrong. It is not the one that told you a lie or deceived you or talked you into doing something you knew was wrong, lied about some issue. The greatest friend you have ever had is that person, perhaps an aged mother, perhaps an old friend back at school, perhaps a grandparent, a preacher, a concerned neighbor, maybe a total stranger who one day knocked on your door. Whoever it was, the greatest friend you've ever had is that one who tried to tell you the truth about this book. And from this book, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation. Who tried to relay to you whatever it is that God's message was for your heart at that time. That's the faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's the best friend you've ever had. And if you're here this morning and you want to be the best friend that your loved ones would ever have, that your neighbors would ever have, that the lost out there would ever have, then you be that person like Paul who is willing to become their enemy. They're not your enemy, but you're willing to become their enemy because you tell them the truth. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray for our young people. I pray that they will recognize that they have a choice of making those who speak the truth their enemy, and then going on in errors and destruction and heartache and pain. Or friends, simply because they told them the truth and lived the truth in front of them. And I pray that we will do the same, Father, towards you, towards your word, towards the Spirit of God who teaches it to us. For these who are not sure that they're saved, I pray you'll bless them to the end that they will be under conviction and accept Christ as Savior. Thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.